It's time. The Bible hour has arrived one more time. Now, I just couldn't help myself. I just decided we have to sing this again. It's such a good song. We have to. It's powerful. It really describes our Savior as he reaches the peak and the halfway point, the midpoint of his ministry in a very dramatic way. So, I made extra copies because it's not in the hymnal. It's in my mother's hymnal. So there are extra copies if you need it, but let's sing it again. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing by. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep. The wind and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whatever the wrath of the storm tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still. Peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still. Thank you. May never sing it again, but we sang it tonight. That's excellent. Thank you so much, Lord, for that. Dramatic miracle that you performed last lesson, which we'll make a quick referral to this week, but what a sight that must have been. What a sight. So thank you for that. Bless this hour. Your word, may it bear fruit. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, that's how we closed last week. The lyrics are powerful in that song. You can spend a lot of time thinking about that no matter what goes on, no matter what happens, whatever man does. You can't stop God. It's not going to happen. Of course, we apply this to our own challenges, our own trials, even at the peak of life, the tempest that rages. We all have tempests that rage once in a while. This week at our life group, we got into a discussion about boldness, I'll just call it that, in these times and in this political and moral and cultural world that we live in. Our life group got into quite a discussion about that, how to address that. And then I prepared this lesson, and the two fit. It's exactly that. That's exactly what we have tonight. So, you know, lessons like this can feel a little bit impossible, a little bit of doom and gloom, but I certainly don't intend that. I'm just teaching what's in front of me. And, you know, it is profound truth. So there's that. So, you know, happy Thanksgiving. Now, of course, you know, what do we not talk about at Thanksgiving? We don't talk about politics. We don't talk about religion. We don't talk about our family. And that's exactly what this lesson is. Is it not? Politics, religion, family. So there you go. But this isn't, that's good. This is something. That's what you get tonight. And of course, you get this sentence, because you get a sentence every week. And this is how we'll finish tonight. The brutality of Toppy List. The brutality of the paranoid Jewish leadership is never on display more than when a perplexed error hears about the work of Jesus' disciples and concludes that Jesus must be a resurrected John the Baptist, whom Herod had beheaded at the cruel, vindictive request of his wife's daughter. So that's the sentence of the night. So now, sorry in advance for the kind of scattered nature of all the scripture tonight. It's Ryrie who did this, but it does make sense, of course. And my chronological Bible right here also has this exactly the way Ryrie had it. It's not always that way, but I'm not exactly sure where to tell you the land, but start in Matthew 9, okay? Start in Matthew 9, we're in chunks tonight. And let's start right here, Matthew 9, 32. When they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, they exclaimed. I would suggest to you, this may be the world's all-time understatement. This may be the world's all-time understatement. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. At age 30, Jesus went public about the Passover in 27 AD. Much of the first year was setting the groundwork of what was to come. And then in this relentless chronology, the chronological story of the Bible, which is what I'm doing, we're now somewhere between the Passover of 28 and the Passover of 29. And he will be crucified on the Passover of 30. That's your 3 years, from 27 to 30 AD. Passovers. So we're about halfway. We're about halfway. And to use a worldly analogy, Jesus has played just about every card now. You've seen just about everything that he can do. And he gets the sort of acclaim that he deserves. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. I call this the great understatement. McGee says, the action in the ministry of Jesus is like machine gun-like rapidity. The action. Jesus is tremendously popular at this time. It is the peak of his ministry. It is impossible for us to understand how really busy the Lord Jesus was and how great the demands were upon him. This may be the world's all-time understatement. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. The last few days have featured unprecedented events, one after another, unprecedented events. So here is a partial, but I think impressive resume. It is the top section of your lesson tonight, what I call Jesus reaches his prime of life in his earthly career. In his earthly career. So what do I list here? Obviously, he's a powerful speaker. We've had the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's a mysterious speaker. He's delivered at least 9 parables that require some understanding. He has the ability to exorcise satanic demons. In one case, the guy named Legion, many demons. Last week. He has the ability to raise the dead to life. There is the widow's son. And there's Jairus' daughter. He has the ability to heal the worst of the sick. Numerous examples of that, over and over again. He has that testimony to John the Baptist. When John questions him, what does he say? Just tell him about who I healed. Remember that?
Yeah.
He controls the natural world. When they're on the sea and there's a storm, Master, the tempest is raging. He calms the storm. He's followed closely by 12 disciples. He's popular with the crowd. Always the crowd. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. What have I missed? I'm sure I've missed something. By all means, add more. You can add to that very impressive resume. What I didn't include is his reputation in heaven. God the Father has said at least 2 or 3 times how pleased he is with his son. But I kept it earthly. These are the last few lessons we've taught. Tonight is the 16th New Testament lesson, if you're keeping track. 16. So, Jesus cast out the demon. The man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, they exclaim. It's clear if you are living at that time, in the moment, and in that time, either God or Satan is empowering Jesus. It's one or the other. It's either God or it's Satan. Because when you go on from there, nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. But, verse 34, the Pharisee said he can cast out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons. That's the very next verse. Satan, the prince of demons. That's what you get when you go from verse 33 to verse 34. It's either God or it's... So listen, if you blindly listen to the religious elite, if you just blindly go along with the powerful humans, the know-it-alls, then you just take what they said. And what they say is he's empowered by the prince of demons. Satan. He's empowered by Satan. But any sort of observation, independent study, any amount of evidence, the changed lives, suggests that Jesus is empowered by God the Father himself, who has sort of sliced a section of himself out and sent himself to earth because he's born into the world just like we are or were, becomes the Son of God, but he is God and he's empowered by God. But still, what is he up to? What is he up to? At this moment in time, what I call the pinnacle height, that is from the Department of Redundancy Department. The pinnacle height, those two words say the same thing. That's on purpose, for emphasis. At this moment in time, Jesus goes home. Jesus goes home to Nazareth. Now switch to Matthew 13. Chapter 13, verse 53. In the chronology, it belongs right here. Jesus goes home to Nazareth. Verse 53, when Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. Verse 54, he returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles? At this moment in time, this is the pinnacle height of his ministry. Jesus goes home to Nazareth, where? He should be welcomed. He should be welcomed as a world hero. He should be welcomed as a world hero. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed. Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do these miracles? But somehow, folks, It is just the opposite. It is just the opposite. Let me read the whole section. Verse 53, when Jesus had finished telling these stories, he left that part of the country and he returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, where does he get his wisdom and the power to do miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and all his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. The residents of Jesus' hometown had known him since he was a young child and were acquainted with his family. They could not bring themselves to believe in his message. They were too close to the situation. Jesus had come to them as a prophet, one who challenged them to respond to unpopular spiritual truth. They did not listen to the timeless message because they could not see beyond the man. McGee. They actually did not believe that Nazareth could produce anyone like Jesus. They were looking at themselves, of course, and judging Nazareth by themselves. They figured there couldn't be one like the Lord Jesus. They had no faith in one of their own and had no faith, as a result, in themselves. Even his family was scandalized because of him, and they thought they knew him, which, of course, was their stumbling stone. McGee says, I think there is a danger in getting familiar with Jesus. He is the one with whom we don't get familiar at all. That was their problem. They thought they knew him, but they did not. And he couldn't perform any mighty works there because of their unbelief. McGee goes on to say, it was not that he was unable to do them, but it was because of their unbelief. He did very few miracles there. The problem, McGee says, with you and me is that we don't have faith to believe. And I'm talking about faith for the salvation of men and women. We need the kind of faith that believes Christ can save the lost. He is limited today. In our community, in our church, in our families, in our lives, by unbelief. And this is certainly true of me as well, says McGee. Similar story is told in Mark, and in Luke, we get the additional picture. Verse 16, move to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. In Nazareth, in the Nazareth synagogue, his hometown synagogue, when he pulls out the Isaiah scroll, and here's what he reads. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. I'm reading out of Isaiah. You can read out of Luke. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, proclaim that captives will be released, prisoners will be free. He has sent me to to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And that's what he reads. I'm reading in verse 18 and 19 of Luke, the same thing. The time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, Luke 4:20, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Jesus boldly announced, the scripture you just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Jesus was proclaiming himself as the one who would bring this good news to pass, but he would do so in a way that the people were not yet able to grasp. He goes to his hometown synagogue, he pulls out the Isaiah scroll and declares himself as fulfillment. Declares himself as fulfillment. When he does that, hang on. J. Vernon McGee says this, he has come home and is in the synagogue. He is handed the book of Isaiah and he begins to read from it. He reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. He looks at the crowd and says, this day the scripture is fulfilled. Here is a passage of scripture, Isaiah 61, that is going to be fulfilled all the way down to the comma. All the way to the comma. He came the first time to preach the gospel to the poor, that they might be saved. He came anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring the glorious message of salvation, as promised in Isaiah 61. We are still living in that wonderful day. We are still living in the middle of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2a. When he comes the second time, it will be a day of vengeance. That's the rest of that, but not for tonight's lesson. When he pulls out the Isaiah scroll and declares himself as fulfillment, rather than worshiping from their knees, the hometown crowd tries to kill him. The hometown crowd tries to kill him. Luke 4:21. He began to speak to them. The scripture you just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be? Isn't this Joseph's son? Similar language to what I read in Matthew. Verse 24. I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Despite that resume in the top section, Jesus says no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Verse 28, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him, forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. They tried to kill him. In his hometown, they tried to kill him. Even Jesus himself was not accepted as a prophet in his hometown. Many people have a similar attitude. Don't be surprised if your Christian life and your Christian faith are not easily understood or accepted by those who know you well. Because they know your background. They know your failures. They know your troubles. Because of that, they may not see past those to the new person that you have become. Let God work in your life. Pray to be a positive witness for him and be patient. So, as we reach the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, this is what we have. Crowds of fans and crowds of detractors led by the religious elite and the hometowners. The top section gives us a long list of things to believe in, and we have to make up our minds too, because he's going to ask something of us, because it's right here that we reach another crossroads. As this happens, imagine what he's thinking. Again, Jesus needs help. Just like in Luke 6 and verse 12, which is that moment in time when Jesus actually identifies the 12 disciples. He went up on a mountain, talked with God. God said, pick 12. And he did. He picks out the 12. He needs help. It is time for these disciples, these followers, these supporters to step up. It's time for them to step up and carry the message of the good news. It's time for them to do that. Go back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus has now left Nazareth for the last time. He's leaving Nazareth, his hometown, for the last time. Verse 35, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send workers into his fields. Jesus was overwhelmed with compassionate pity for the people. His response echoes the deep inner mercy of God, which is often described in the Old Testament. Verse 1, chapter 10, Matthew. Jesus called his 12 disciples together. He needs help. He calls them together, gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Verse 5, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Only go to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have received. Go out and perform the same list of resume items that I have shown you. Go out and do that. Then here comes the extensive instructions. 10:9, don't take any money in your money belts. No gold, no silver, no copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes. Don't take a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve to be fed. 10 verse 11, Matthew. Whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake the dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. Mark and Luke report this similarly. The 12th verse in Mark stay in Matthew. So the disciples went out telling everyone that they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. Jesus needs help. It's time for the disciples to step up and carry the message of the good news and, of course, of repentance. The news of repentance. The disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. Remember, folks, that is the message. Repentance is the message. We want to polish the world's problems. We want to somehow make those look better, polish them up. No, we need to repent. That's what we need to do. We need to repent of our problems. So he says, they preached a message of repentance, and the miracles authenticated their message. Repentance is the gospel message. However, it is contained in the command to believe. Jesus needs help. It's time for these disciples to step up and carry the message of the good news, to carry the message of repentance, of course. His followers, his supporters, us. It's us. These men are to go not as forerunners, but, as McGee says, afterrunners. Our Lord gave them power to perform miracles. This was their credential. The power that he gave to them was their credential as they went to Israel. The prophets of the Old Testament had said that this would be the credential of the Messiah. Having given them this power, the same credentials, they are no longer disciples. They are now apostles. But here's what we need to understand. This model of witness protection. If you're to be a witness, this model of witness protection from protection from persecution holds up all the way to the 21st century. That would be today. If we are to be witnesses, this model holds up. Now, just to clarify, this is just a model. You do not have the power. This is the disclaimer. You do not have the power of Matthew 10:1 or 10:8. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease and illness. No. You don't have that. Verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have received. That's the disclaimer. But if we're going to be concerned about where we are as a society, the tone of our approach and how we will be received is all considered in Matthew chapter 10. That's where we get the perspective and the context for how we deal in the world. It is unique to Matthew chapter 10 in a long and thorough section. McGee says, the Lord now gives these men certain great principles by which they are to go as his witnesses. These principles are good for time and eternity, and they are certainly good for our day. The child of God should be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. This model of witness protection holds up all the way to the 21st century. You need to understand, we may be opposed even in the church. We may be opposed even in the church. Matthew 10, verse 16. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. In the synagogues, in religious circles, the sort of gospel that is preached in this church right here, Oak Park Church, would not be allowed, folks, in most Fort Wayne churches. It would not. The sort of preaching and teaching would not be allowed. And this is the city of churches. It would not be allowed. It would be opposed. Or it would be considered as intolerant. It would be categorized as intolerant. Joe would not make it in most Fort Wayne churches. He wouldn't. Sorry. You will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues, in church. Let's talk about this. What does it mean to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? GotQuestions.org. The world is hostile to believers. Not incidentally hostile, purposely hostile. Jesus taught his followers that to be Christ-like in a godless world, they must combine the wisdom of the serpent and the harmlessness of the dove. That's what he said, right? Most people don't mind having their character compared to a dove's purity and innocence, but some people recoil at the image of a serpent no matter what the context. They could never see a snake in a good light. Jesus lays down a general principle about the technique of kingdom work. As we take the gospel to a hostile world, we must be wise, avoiding the snares set for us, innocent, serving the Lord blamelessly. We should strive to be gentle without being pushovers, and sacrificial without being taken advantage of. The child of God should be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. It is dangerous, says McGee, to be one and not the other. I have met some who are wise as serpents. They are clever, but they are not harmless as doves. To use a common expression, they will take you. I know others who are quite gullible. They are harmless as doves, but they are not wise as serpents. A serpent is dangerous, and a dove is in danger. So we need to combine both qualities. I've been verbally scourged in some of our good churches, says McGee. It's happened frequently to many in the church. We may be opposed even in the church. We may be opposed by the government. Verse 18, chapter 10, verse 18. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. Jesus told the disciples that when arrested for preaching the good news, they should not worry about what to say in their defense. God's Spirit would speak through them. But, the end of verse 18, you will stand trial before governors and kings because you're my follower. This will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Look at verse 26. Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. For the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Look at verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul, for fear only God, for who can destroy both soul and body in hell? This is the perspective and the context for the model of witness protection. If you're to be a witness of Jesus, of repentance in this world, this is the model. This is the perspective and the context. It holds up, folks, all the way to the 20th. This all is appropriate today. We may be opposed, even in the church, by the government, even our own family. I told you we were going to get to this. Even our own family. Verse 21. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. He's not done. Verse 35. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. The coming of Christ into the world divided mankind. It did not bring unity. When one person in a family accepts Christ and another family member does not, you have a division. You have a division. Don't worry about what people say about you if you're being faithful to Him. They did not say nice things about the Lord. McGee says your life is going to be turned wrong side out someday, and so is mine. God's ultimate judgment will someday vindicate believers and deal with persecutors. So you'd better have the inside of your life looking as attractive as the outside. Now, I'm not sure how much of that relates to you and your family. In some instances, I think it probably relates a lot. But look at verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Everyone who denies me here on earth, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Wow. Another dilemma. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. GodQuestions.org, what did he mean? Jesus' teachings often perplexed his listeners. That hasn't changed today. Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. What's going on? We call him the Prince of Peace. This difficult statement becomes clear when we examine the surrounding verses, everything I've read. In this chapter, Jesus reveals a conflict between those who believe in him and those who do not. A conflict that is just as evident today as it was then. Jesus is, and always has been, a polarizing figure. Fully committing to Christ can also bring a sword. The devout follower of Jesus may be taunted, misunderstood, embarrassed. Identifying with Jesus comes at a great cost. Nothing catches God by surprise, and persecutions faced by Christians in this life ultimately lead to glory. Verse 39, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me. Anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. If you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. If you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. This model, this perspective, the context of our lives as witnesses for Christ holds up. We need to understand we may be opposed in the church. We may be opposed by the government. We may even be opposed in our own family. And we will be opposed by the whole world. Verse 22. All nations will hate you because you are my followers. Wow. We must expect great opposition, and we must expect great reward. That, though, folks, is why we must use this chapter to define our lives around Christ. Matthew 10 and our church lives should similarly be defined by this. It should not be based on religion or politics, and it really should not be based on your family. It's not. You need to make sure that this is the kind of resolve that you have for Christ as things in our world move continually away from Him. It's Matthew 10 resolve. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. It's this account in Matthew chapter 10. McGee says it this way. He is putting in contrast the life which we have here in the flesh with the gift of eternal life which comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the world has hated him and the world is going to hate his own. We ought not to be any more popular with the world than Jesus Christ was popular. We should be no more popular than he was. The measure of our loyalty and faithfulness to him is given in the prophet's reward and the righteous man's reward. If you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, you'll receive a full reward. Our Lord makes it very clear that rewards are given on the basis of faithfulness. How important it is to get the word of God out to people in our day. It is equally important. Now, here we are back in 28 AD, and we've just heard him say all of that. The disciples are processing this. And just then, a terrible piece of news arrives. John the Baptist has been beheaded. It happens right here in the chronology, which teaches us that we must, with all of this going on, we must hold up even when the worst news arrives. Turn to Mark, chapter 6. It's in all. It's in Mark and Matthew, but let's read the Mark version, chapter 6. Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, you know what, it's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerful. Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Without Herod's approval, she was powerless. But because, you see, Herod respected John, knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. 6:21 of Mark. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Ask me for anything you like, the king said, I will give it to you. Even that, I'll give you half my kingdom. She went out and asked her mother, what should I ask for? Well, this is easy. Ask for the head of John the Baptist. So the girl hurried back to the king, verse 25, and told him, I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a plaque on a tray. And then the king deeply regretted what he had said because of the vows that he had made in front of his guests. So he couldn't refuse her. He immediately sent an executioner to the prison, cut off John's head, and brought it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, gave it to the girl, who took it to the mother. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. It's also in Matthew. Folks, we have to hold up even when the worst news arrives. In this case, it's the forerunner. It's the messenger. It's that Old Testament-style prophet in New Testament reality. It is the unique hero. The unique hero to the disciples, John the Baptist. This unique hero. And this unique hero to the people. He has been beheaded. It's the worst news possible by cowardly King Herod. And all of this for his stand for Christ. Herod was motivated like a politician. Everything he did was to gain the approval of others. John the Baptist had spoken out against Herod's immorality. John wasn't a very good politician. The sadistic, sad, and sordid account of what took place on that day reveals the type of society that existed then. John the Baptist was beheaded. Lust and murder are part of contemporary society today. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Jesus has just recounted all the expectations for following him. Ever since they've begun following him, they've known John the Baptist. The two ministries have combined and have served to get everybody's attention. And then they get this news, and it's even more bizarre. Even wild imagination enters the scene. Because King Herod, Antipas, is so deranged, he convinces himself that Jesus is John, troublesome Jesus, is John resurrected. Mark 6:14, Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, this must be John the Baptist, raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles. Others said he's Elijah. Others said he's a prophet, like the other great prophets. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead. If this sounds superstitious to you, you are right. It is superstitious. It is the superstition of old Herod. The human race is basically superstitious. And the minute that you get away from the Word of God, you become superstitious. The person and the ministry of Jesus could not escape the notice of the king on his throne. When Herod heard about the preaching, he was immediately filled with fear and superstition. Herod had put John the Baptist to death. He associated John with Jesus. Herod was a drunken, depraved, debased, weak man and a killer. And he's murdered John, and he's prepared to murder the Lord Jesus himself. Folks, in light of all of this, the world environment to stand for Christ is never easy, warm, or welcoming, even today. Even today. People found accepting Jesus as the Son of God so difficult that they tried to come up with other solutions, most of which sound quite unbelievable to us. Many thought that Jesus must be someone who had come back to life, John the Baptist, or that he was Elijah. Very few found the correct answer. Many people today still have difficulty accepting Jesus as the fully human, yet fully divine Son of God. People are still trying to find alternate explanations. A great prophet, a radical political leader, a rabble-rouser, none of these explanations can account for the miracles, and none of them can account for the resurrection. In the end, the attempts to explain away Jesus are far more difficult to believe than the truth. Okay, you get a week off. So don't come back next week. Next time, we've got the bread of the fishes. We've got walking on the water, all of that. That's next time. If you still have last week's lesson, I made an error that I hate it when I made mistakes. But the top sentence says that he sent the demons into sheep. Did you see that? That was a mistake. I don't know why I did that. I would have written that in 2015. I hope you understand. The sentences were all written in 2015. So change that. You know, between Thanksgiving, I've been here at the church, and Christmas, I'll miss a few weeks between now and the end of the year. I'm going to do another insight taping, probably the last week of the year, but I'm going to wait till then so that we get back into, you know. Here's the point. We are exactly $75 short of paying for the next insight taping. So if you want to be a part of that, write a check to Oak Park Church, put insight taping on there, and that'll take care of this next. Hey, it's only $250. If you don't, I'll do it. I'll pay for this. I don't care about that stuff. So. Anyway, just saying, I'm going to do another tape. Okay, it's Thanksgiving. Let's sing number 21. Now, 21 has the words. The melody is 20. Okay? The melody is 20. So I thought we should read this.
We gather together to ask. Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now ceases from distressing. Sing praises to his name, he forgets not his own. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
Lord, we do thank you for this lesson tonight. Deep theology, especially in Matthew 10. It's black and white in Matthew 10. And it's there for us. If we're to support you, we need to understand where the opposition may come from and what you're expecting from us. Help us to realize we can't just polish the world. It's not going to work. Not going to happen. Help us to deal from the perspective of repentance. Repentance from sin. Your plan, Lord, is fantastic. We can only thank you for your patience and long-suffering. Bless this Thanksgiving, Lord. I am personally thankful for every person in here. It's a great blessing, Lord. Most of all, we are thankful for you. We love you, and we thank you for your rich blessings in our lives. Give us a good Thanksgiving, a good week, and we'll praise you for all that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
2 weeks. 2 weeks.